Well, welcome along this morning. My name's Rick. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's great to be able to gather together as God's people. And we've been looking through the book of Job, and you might like to have your Bibles open. Can I suggest actually you start, we'll turn back to page 763 to Job 38. Now, if you had the opportunity to rule the world, how would you run it? I remember growing up to hear Harry Secombe sing that song. Now, for everyone who's under 50 or didn't have parents at home when you grew up, you won't know who Harry Secombe is, but that's probably a blessing in disguise. But he sang a song that was part of the West End musical, Charles Dickens' book, and Samuel Pickwick. He is mistaken for being an electoral candidate, and he gets to sing his to the crowd around him his manifesto. What his plans are if he got elected, what would his plans were if he ruled the world? Now, I actually think that would be a good thing to bring back in. I reckon we should get rid of tweets altogether, and I think our politicians should have to now sing their policies. So I don't think anyone's going to be phoning up me up this week to get more detail on my suggestion, but anyhow, I think it would make politics a lot more fun, wouldn't it? It would certainly ensure that I never got elected, I can guarantee you. Well, for the last 6 weeks, we've been working through the book of Job. It's a book that's actually quite hard to grasp. I hope you've picked that up. There's no logical argument that develops. No one point made, rebutted, next point made, rebutted, that sort of stuff. It's a bit of a turbulent book. It goes round and round slowly and maybe you feel painfully. And I think it does that so that you and I get an understanding of the slow and turbulent, confusing impact that unexplained long-term suffering has in the life of a follower of God. One of the things we've seen as we've worked through the book is that in the midst of Job's suffering, he varies between crying out to God for answers and demanding that God justify himself. And right at the start, we saw that Job's greatest dread was that God had abandoned him. Well, today, as we look at Job from chapter 38 to 41, even though we didn't read it all before, Job literally gets what he'd asked for. He gets to meet his maker. And it'd be fair to say that Job's plans, you know how you go through conversations and plan out where your conversation's going to go? Job's plans didn't work out the way he planned. Why don't we pray and why don't we look at the passage? Our Lord and our God, as we gather together this morning, we ask that in your goodness you will help me to be clear and our own hearts and minds to be able to hear your word and not be distracted. Our Lord, we don't want to just tick off the book of Job and say we've covered that, but we want to be transformed by it. We want your word to speak to our hearts and shape our lives. And so we ask, Lord, that your spirit will do that. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Well, Job chapter 38, verse 1, God speaks. But not just any God. This is not just any God piping up. All the way through the book of Job, except for the first couple of chapters and here, God is referred to in fairly broad terms. But here and back in the first couple of chapters, we hear that this is not just any God, but Yahweh. He's the covenantal God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he speaks. Now, as readers of Job, we know that God has already spoken, but for Job, this is the first time that God has spoken to him. Remember, we know more than he does. And for the last 35 chapters almost, Job has faced many long-winded, repeating speeches. And Job has defended his innocence consistently. He's wept in pain and he's expressed his anguish. He's raged against God. He's rebuked his useless friends and their dodgy theology. He's been filled with despair. He's been filled with anguish in his soul. He's claimed that God has unfairly and unjustly treated him, and he's dreaded that God might have abandoned him. He's lamented that God is silent and distant, and that he cannot find him. And in all of that, Job has still clung to God. We saw that a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? A small fragment of hope. He's looked for an advocate who will defend him. And he knows that this witness in heaven is able to see what has happened and knows that Job is right in his thinking. He knows that he is innocent, and he's looked forward to a redeemer, someone who would be able to restore relationship. And he looked forward to meeting God himself face to face and defending himself. That is until, of course, God answers him out of the storm. Now, we read a couple of chapters, we missed a couple of chapters, just so that you weren't sitting there for too long. But let me tell you, if you get the time, just read through. It's great poetry, but one thing you'll notice on the way through is that God doesn't seem to answer him very well. God doesn't tell Job about that conversation that we know about with Satan that happened in chapter 1 and 2. God doesn't seem to justify himself to Job. God doesn't seem to say, this is why things happened the way they did. God doesn't seem to give Job a clear defence of the accusations that Job has levelled against him. So what's going on? Is God a politician after all, who gets asked questions that are hard and just gives you his policy speech every time he gets the opportunity? What is God like? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? What do you expect God to be like? Is God the CEO and we're the chairman of the board? And so God is answerable to us. And God fulfills our policies and our needs. Is it presumptuous of us to ask God to defend himself? Do we really think we can understand and comprehend and judge what justice looks like in God's eyes? Is everything in our world just a matter of simple logic, cause and effect, as Job's friends seem to think? Can you and I unpack and discern and understand and verbalise all of the actions of God? Can we then determine whether or not they're just? Not just in our time frames, but just in the context of past and present and future. Can you and I hold God to account for the way that he's engaged with a broken world and broken people for all eternity? What is God really like? For those of you who are watching on live stream, I've been in a service once when someone said, and God spoke, and the lightning hit, and the lights went out. So let's see whether we can do it again before. I thought the minister was pretty impressive until I realised that a steel building on a hill probably got to get hit by lightning. Here's the good news. The good news is that God is not like us. And he points that out really clearly from chapters 38 to 41. And he reminds Job and he reminds us that life in this world is very complicated. It is messy because people in this world are broken. In fact, this world is broken. And there are plenty of things that happen, and you and I have not the foggiest of why. We don't understand, and yet, here's the good news, God does. God sees it all. God controls it all. And God glorifying purposes through it all. Do you see, in this world that is broken, this world that Job feels the brokenness of deeply, God has not abandoned him. And God has not abandoned us. And that's where we pick up Job chapter 38 through to 41. Let's start to unpack it. Job 38 verse 1, I've often heard that. In fact, I would assume it's read this way, but I think I might be wrong. I've often assumed that this is read with a harsh tone, with a rebuking voice. Job is about to cop it sweet. And that's often the way that we think of it. You see, in the reality of life, I'm not timing that, by the way. In the reality of life, when we translate something from one language to another, the tone is not there, is it? We're not told to put on hard, aggressive voice as we get to chapter 38, verse 1, but we often do. It could be, by the way, that God has spoken rebukingly to Job. It could be that there is the harsh voice, but it also could be that it is educational for Job, that Job is coming to understand there is a bigger world than he ever dreamed of. So regardless of what way you read this, what we do see is that God has been there all along, through all those long-winded speeches and all those long-winded replies and the rants of Job and the dodgy advice of his mates. And God doesn't jump to their tune. He answers them. He has not abandoned them, nor has he deserted them. It's also worthwhile noting that whilst God does not answer Job's questions directly, Job is satisfied with his answer. But I don't say more about that because that's for next week. So what is it that God tells Job? Well, basically, just to sum up four chapters really quickly, I made it all. I direct it all. I understand it all. And you don't. God made the skies. God made the plants and the animals, those huge, powerful ones like Leviathan and Behemoth. He made the fast, stupid ones like the ostrich. We didn't read that bit, but you can read about that in the other chapters, 38 and 39. And whilst you and I might be more interested in trying to guess what animals they really are, God knows them, God made them, God controls them, God provides for them, God can tame them, and you can't, and I can't, and Job can't. In chapter 40, where we did read, you can sort of hear Job breathe in. Job swallow hard. Oh dear, I've actually bitten off more than I can chew now. He's in over his head at some way, and yet he's in over his head with God. And we see that that does work out well. God is not about to press the smite button, but Job has a lot to learn. In chapter 40, Job, if you're going to have a shot at me, let's see what you think justice looks like. How do you reckon you would go at being God? Verse 9. Job, let me know your wisdom. How will you go at maintaining your glory and your splendor and holding wickedness to account, Job? How do you reckon you'll go, mate? Job, how will you go when you encounter the proud? How will you bring them low? Job, how will you go when you are faced with wickedness, the wickedness of humanity? God asked some pretty tough questions of Job. It is the exam he probably didn't quite enjoy. And yet, as God asks the questions, he reveals the huge chasm there is between God and humanity. God reveals things about himself that you and I must understand. So what are they? Let me raise just four of them. The first thing that God drives home into Job is that God himself is just 100% of the time, and he's 100% just 100% of the time. You and I struggle with justice. What do you do when? If you're a parent, you know about that. If you're a child, you know about that. And God's justice is not up for debate. God makes the challenge of Job. How do you reckon you'd go? How would you go at maintaining justice? And Job has no answers to the challenge. God's justice, 100% of the time, 100% just, he makes very clearly and very powerfully. How do you understand God's justice? That's when the problem comes, isn't it? What does justice look like? What does God's justice look like in a sin-broken world? You see, if you want to accuse God of not being just, how would you be doing it? And now God's not just struggling to put things together. He's challenging Job's presumption. God is not lost for ideas. His justice is not threatened. He's just reminding Job of what justice really looks like in a sin-broken world. And God's justice is not just confined to one particular event in one particular location. God's justice is eternal. The past and the present and the future has impacted God's justice. His eternal purposes are behind his justice. So, God is just, 100% just, 100% of the time. If he is, where's Job gone wrong? Well, it's the second thing that I think God reveals to Job. His justice is not simplistic. God's justice is in a sin-affected world is complicated. Not complicated for him, but complicated for us to understand. In the same way that Job does not control the wind, and Job does not command the clouds to move. In the same way that Job has no ability to send lightning. Maybe I should pause. No, that's all right. Okay. No ability to send lightning, or no ability to conquer, tame, and lead those massive beasts. God's ways are way, way beyond Job's ability to understand. And we get the questions. Do you comprehend, Job? Do you understand what's behind this? Do you really know what you're speaking about, Job? Now, when I say God's rationality, or God's rationality is not simplistic, I'm not saying that God abandons rationality. God is not random or illogical, but he's not simplistic either. Now, Job, and might I say us, have the danger of thinking that we are logical. And because we are logical, it's just a matter of understanding the logic. And God points out that his ways and his purposes and his justice will not be understood by humanity just simply trying to be logical. Not that he's illogical, but guess what? You and I don't know everything. And you and I cannot process everything. What does justice look like on a global scale with an eternal perspective? Got an answer for that one? That's what God is asking Job. Now, I think as readers of Job today, we actually face a bigger danger than Job did. Because we know more. And sometimes there's a possibility that all the things we know fill us with our arrogance towards God. We can watch mountain goats give birth. We have drones. We have people with the technical skills. We have people who can put the story to the pictures. And we can watch it in our lounge rooms on our TV and watch the mountain goats give birth. We can train eagles. We understand a lot more than Job did. And the danger is that we can feel that we have answers to the questions that God asks. And yet we only have answers at a very superficial level. We have our photos and our stories, but we don't control them. We don't command them. We don't understand things fully. And no amount of time and money will enable us to understand the very thoughts of the animals. We might be able to train them well. We might be able to predict the lightning strikes and the cloud movements. But we don't control them. We don't understand why God sends them, where he sends them, when he sends them. We have such great knowledge. And the message of Job is that even with our great knowledge, everything we have can be lost in an instant. Job's very bad day, it was all gone. And isn't this the perfect year to be reminded of that reality? The third thing we should notice, we read through God's word and God's reply to Job, is that the world that we live in is full of surprises from our point of view. Because Job doesn't know what we know. Not every question will be answered. We're not able to understand all the information that needs to be understood, but sometimes God simply doesn't give us the information that we need to understand in the first place. It is good to discover how God's ways work and God's world, works. And yet we won't be able to know everything. And we certainly won't command it or control it. God's world is full of surprises. And what Job needs to learn is how he can trust God in the face of an unknown world. And with this broken world, with a world full of surprises, is also the reality that the world is deeply impacted by human sin. God doesn't tell Job everything. God doesn't tell us everything. But he does bring us face to face with a world that is ragged at the edges, with lots of gaps in our understanding of why things happen the way they do. And the book of Job and the words of God in the book of Job, well, it's all God's word, but the speech of God goes to show us that we can trust him with everything. We can confidently trust him. Not only is he just, but he is wise. Not only does he rule, but he actually rules everything, controls everything, loves everything, cares for everything, provides for everything. Now, the fourth thing we should pick up, but I'm just going to mention it really quickly because there's more on this next week, is that we should see that God's response to Job is incredibly gracious. Remember how Job fears that he's been abandoned by God? Here God makes himself known to Job. God is not Job's puppet on the end of his string, and yet God graciously makes himself known to Job. God did not abandon Job, even when Job was ranting against him. You and I, we'd have pressed the smite button a long time ago. God doesn't do that. God speaks to Job. He either rebukes him or educates him, depending on how you read it, with what tone of voice you're reading it with. And God reveals to Job that God's view of justice is bigger than his ability to understand. Here's three more things we should think through. Do you love discovering how God's world works? I do. God's world is awesome. And his power and wisdom in running this world is just unbelievably good. The danger, of course, is that we can feel that the more we understand, the more we have the right to try and control and direct. The more we don't need God, and the more we can replace him. We can train parrots to speak. But guess what? We have not what the foggiest are thinking is. God communicates with his world. And in all our knowledge, we don't even come close to rivaling God. God's ways, his power and his wisdom, his knowledge of how this world works that he made, should blow our mind and fill us with a wonder. As we discover as you learn and I learn, we need to make sure we don't fall into the trap of thinking that humanity rivals God. But what should we do? We should be driven to praise God. Not just say, well, I just won't know because ignorance is bliss, but to praise God for his wise and wonderful ways. I think another thing we should get as we read through this passage is just be reminded that God's ways in God's world and God's justice is actually beyond your ability and my ability to understand. Let me explain what I mean. From a, I haven't read the Bible perspective yet, from a, I don't follow Jesus perspective of it yet, probably one of the most unjust events our world has known was the death of Jesus on the cross. Unbelievably unjust, wasn't it? And yet God, in his wisdom, used that event to display both his justice and his mercy. How good is God? So that you and I can approach the throne of grace with confidence. We can have the debt of our sin removed and the guilt of our sin wiped away. You and I still, without God's goodness revealing himself to us, would never understand his ways. Let me raise some other ones you might not have thought of. Which US president is the best one? Now, I don't want you to actually spend all your time worrying about this, but I'm sure you've got a very strong opinion on it. Let me ask you the question slightly differently. Which US president will display God's just rule in this world the best? Trump or Biden? We have our strong opinions on that, don't we? Let me tell you, we have not the foggiest. God's ways are bigger than our ability to understand. Let me ask it another question that's not political. When natural disasters impact our world, is God's just rule more on display or less on display? So when God allows a youth group in Indonesia to all be drowned in the most recent tsunami, is God's justice and God's is God's justice more or less on display? We don't know. Well, we do know. It's just as equally on display. God's justice is always on display. Can we comprehend it? No. And one last thing, just to get our minds thinking. As you and I discover how this world operates, as humanity and as individuals within humanity, we can be tempted to think that we are filled with pride. We really do rule well, don't we? That's just a bit like the Tower of Babel. A better response would be to ask, are we people that can fall on our knees before a sovereign Lord, giving thanks to him for the beauty and complexity of this world that he has made? How will you respond? Why don't I pray? Our Lord and our God, again, we thank you for your word. And importantly, as we look at this particular part of this, we thank you, Lord God, that your word drives us back to you, to trust you. We thank you that your word humbles us. We thank you, Lord God, that your word reminds us just who you are and who we are. Lord, we pray that your word will keep shaping our lives. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.